Welcome to our worship service in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. It's good to have you all here, too, and to enjoy this time now of worship and thankfulness to our Lord and study of Him and receiving from His Word His very good gifts. And so I'm excited for this time today. Glad that you could all be here with us. A special welcome to our guests. We're glad you're here. Feel free to sign a blue card that you find in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You could also sign the guest book that's back in the entryway also. If you have any prayer requests that you would like mentioned later in the service, fill out a yellow card and pass that off to the ushers when they come around later as well, and they'll make sure to hand that off to me. We have kind of a busy morning, a good morning, lots of wonderful things. One of them that's happening is after the service, we have a congregational meeting, and I would invite and encourage as many as are able to stick around for that. We will dismiss as we usually do and so forth. You can feel free to go back and grab some cookies and some coffee and water and things, and then try to make your way back in as soon as you can, because we'd like to get started in good time there with this meeting that has to do with the allocation of some of the funds that were gifted to us earlier this year. And the one thought that's been running through my mind this morning is thankfulness for God's abundant blessings. And as we talk about some of these things, it's really important to remember the generosity that God has had and does continue to have toward us, and that flows out to His people, and how generous these members were to us for so many years, and how that legacy lives and remains even today. And so it is with thankful hearts that we meet for a congregational meeting after the service. So stick around for that. If you're not a member, you're still welcome to come and to voice your opinion and to have a say in that way. Technically, you aren't allowed to vote. It's an honor system, so please be nice on that. If you aren't sure if you're a member, you can come and talk to me too, and I can help you with that as well. But anyway, yeah, stick around, whoever's able. Hopefully, we won't take all day for you, and you can get home in time for lunch. And any of you that watch football and things like that, so stick around for that. There is enough of a plug that I'll give you for that. We have Gideon here with us today, Ron Sundquist. We're going to call on him here in just a minute, so we'll hear from him as well. And then you can see our schedule for the week is pretty standard, with quilting on Tuesday. There's a district pastors meeting here. I'm going to be on vacation later this week or this week, and so there's no confirmation, but other than that, the schedule is pretty much the same. There will be others filling in. There's potluck next Sunday, so remember that, and make plans to stick around for that wonderful time of fellowship. And then let's see here. I think that's about it. Just to keep praying too for Pastor Steve Papillon, who hasn't really shown any improvement, is still struggling and recovering from the brain surgery he had about 10 days ago. The prognosis came out today a few days ago from the tumor that they removed from his brain. It is stage 4, and the prognosis is grim there. And so please keep that family in your prayers. Linda is his wife, and their 8 children and their families too. And so keep them in prayers. Thank you. I know some of you have been very good about offering your home and bringing meals and things like that, and it's just been a real blessing for them, and they're very thankful to you all for that as well. I think that's all the announcements that I'm going to share. There are others in here, so I'd encourage you just to look through that. There are other inserts. I couldn't believe it when Emma, without my knowledge, put this in there. So Christmas stuff already. We'll take a look at that, and thanks to Emma for getting that done. The other insert then is for the Gideons, and so we're going to show a movie here, and then Ron Sundquist will come up after that. The movie, just so you know, has no sound, so don't be surprised when it's just... We get to watch a silent film like they did a few years ago, and that's okay too. We'll look forward to watching that. There will be an opportunity to give to the ministry of the Gideons. Ron and his wife will be back in the entryway after the service, and so with a basket there, so you can make plans for that if God should so lead you. All right, let's show the video, and then Ron will come forward.
I've watched it a number of times, and I thought it did have some, but when I was thinking of it, it was with the signs and everything. So anyway, if that was interesting to you to kind of just pick up on the visual, sometimes that's more effective than a lot of words. And so I'm going to keep my words short as well. So, but the purpose of the video, it starts out with people who lack purpose, feel hopeless, are lonely and uncertain about tomorrow. And that could represent our city, our neighborhood, even parts of our own family members who need to hear the message of the Bible. The video ends with the same people now who have experienced love, acceptance, and hope because of the message contained in the Word of God, given out and placed by the Gideon Ministry. My name is Ron Sunquist. My wife is Connie, and she's with me here, and we want to thank you for supporting the Gideon Ministry. I know many of you know about the Gideons. I saw you have a rack out there. That was great. So I just want to thank you. And because of friends like you, just recently in September, we were able to place, this sounds like a big number, 21,000 Bibles, but it was called a blitz. And so we, Fargo, West Fargo, Moorhead, and actually Grand Forks, we put place Bibles in all the hotels, motels that they would let us into, and the universities. So it was a big undertaking. People from the Dakota, you know, the Dakotas and adjoining states to us came, and it was a wonderful time. It took us about 3 days to do all these Bibles because it takes a while, but it's because of people like you who have given donations to the Gideons that we're able to have Bibles to give out. You know, in the past I've thought, does this really make a big difference? And do many people read the Bibles? You know, I've seen people take them, we give them out during the school, and they walk by a garbage can and dump them in there. And so we think, does this really work? The answer is yes. I'll give you an example. In March, as part of a mission trip, my wife and I went to Juarez, Mexico, and worked with Jane Christensen. She leads a ministry down there who provides safe houses for boys and girls who have been trafficked, the sex traffic in Mexico. So she takes care of these kids. They bring them to her, and she takes care of them. I would say hundreds of boys and girls have been rescued and given a new life because of her. Well, about 30 years ago, Jane Christensen was a heroin addict in New York City. She was near death in a county jail when she received a Gideon Bible. And then she documents that. She's actually been to a number of conventions where she shared her testimony. But she received a Gideon Bible, and her life was transformed by God's word. Now she has given her life to give boys and girls a new life. And we get to go down there again this year to help her in that. But just think of all the people that she's affected over the years. So Jane's real life story is one of the reasons why we are so thankful for your continued support. Thank you for your prayers and giving toward the Gideon Bibles. And if anyone would like to join us in the Gideon ministry, I saw my wife was already talking to somebody trying to convince them to be a Gideon. she's quick on that. So we would like to talk with you further. So we'll be happy to meet you and greet you at the door at the end of the service. Thank you so much.
Thank you again, Ron, for being here and for sharing with us that very wonderful, blessed ministry. Let's hear our call to worship then as we begin our service together. This is from Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Be seated. We read in Hebrews 1, verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We'll be singing number 212 in your hymnals. Holy God, we praise your name.
Psalm 25, verses 4 through 6, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Number 469 in the hymnal, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, and words will be on the screen as well. Divine. This is a very well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And a few years ago in our women's Sunday school class, it was mentioned, we think of who we are willing to die for. There's usually a handful of people that we would be willing to lay down our lives for. But you think, as a parent, if you are a parent, who would you be willing to give your child's life for? And that's what God did for us. He had that love for each one of us, and it's just incredible. It's very great. So we'll be singing The Love of God, number 201 in the Ambassador Hymnal.
I would invite you at this time to bow your hearts and your heads, your minds now as we confess our sins. You'll find the confession printed in your bulletin. It's also going to be on the screen. Let's take this time to humble ourselves before a holy and righteous God and confess that we are sinners, that we need Christ and his forgiveness. So let's do that together, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. I am frankly blown away every time I sing the last verse of the song that we just sang and the picture that it gives. If we had an inkwell as large as the ocean and a paper as large as the sky, and if every stalk was a quill, and we know about stalks of corn from harvest time this time of year, and every man and woman and child a scribe, we would drain the ocean dry of ink trying to describe the depth and the riches of God's love for you. That is the boundless love with which he has loved you and by which he sent his son, as Rachel mentioned just a few minutes ago, to sacrifice his son to die on the cross so that you, dear child, could be cleansed from your sins, washed away, and made right with God. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We thank him, we praise him, we love him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Ken Loken to come and read our scripture.
The first reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Second reading is from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Here ends the reading of the word.
Let's join together in confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so abundantly, richly provide for us. We are grateful to you, God, for all you do. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give to us. Be with us now, we ask in your name. Amen. Before the message, I'm going to call on Bria Larson and Kyla Keel to come and share special music with us.
Morning.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, his wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Kyla and Bria. We are in the book of Leviticus this morning. I've never preached in Leviticus. 7 years and I've never done it yet, so it's about time, right? Let's turn to chapter 19. And I'm going to read for you verses 15 through 18 there. And if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning with verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. These are your words. Holy Heavenly Father, you are the Lord. You speak with authority in your word, and we hear it. And God, I pray that our hearts and our minds, our ears would be opened this morning to receive your holy word in faith, to trust that what your word says is true and that it means something for us. So I pray for that today. Bless this time in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, I remember I had a little bit of fun, and it was a silly thing and really, in the scheme of things, kind of a little thing. At the beginning of the service, I'm used to welcoming you. I'm glad you're here and so forth. Last week, I remember making some sort of comment to the effect that these people you're sitting here with are your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that eternally speaking, that has more meaning than even a greater bond than even the bond that you share with your biological family. God grant that we would continue to learn that lesson, because the same lesson is true this week. The people you are sitting here with are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Also last Sunday, many of you went home to learn on the news that 26 of our brothers and sisters in the Lord were tragically killed during their worship service in Texas. The shock and the horror of that act grieves us deeply, and we hurt for those families in Texas who are grieving the loss of their loved ones, because in a sense, they are our family too. We also rejoice knowing that those who died in the Lord are enjoying eternal glory with Christ Jesus himself. So there's that part of it also. Also last week, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. One of the things that happens in communion is that we are brought into intimate fellowship with Christ and with one another as we partake of the body and blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the cup of blessing that we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is a participation in his body. And then the next verse there says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It happened a few times this week that I came across Christians who alluded to the fact that we grieve with those in Texas because we share the same blood. I found that reality to be very poignant to me. We share the blood of Christ. We are a part of his body. We are a family. There is a strong and intimate fellowship in the body of Christ. And that's what we have here in our congregation, which provides the place for us to actively be a part of that body. And in Leviticus 19, God is laying out some instructions for the people of Israel, his people, on how they are to treat one another, their neighbors, their brothers and sisters in the Lord. For the Israelites, they did literally physically share the same blood. They were all sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's chosen people. In the New Testament, in Christ, we are called God's chosen people. We share the same blood, the blood of Christ. That makes us family. We share an intimate relationship. We hurt. We hurt when our brothers and sisters are persecuted and martyred in places like Texas and all over the world. We rejoice in coming to church each week to fellowship around God's word with our family of God. We kneel together each month to participate in Christ's body and blood, and we love each other. And our text this morning tells us what that looks like. In verse 2 of Leviticus 19, so backing up for some context, God tells the Israelites, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." It's overwhelmingly common for us to read those words and others like it exclusively only as an imperative command. So because God is holy, you better be holy too. So go to work on that, to the point where it's the Israelites' job, our job, to imitate God's holiness so that we could become more and more holy like him. And certainly God's law is holy, and there is a command element to this. It's perfect, and it's very good at showing us where we aren't holy, right? But the problem with thinking that it's our job to imitate God, to be holy like him, is precisely that we aren't holy. We can't be. And the very nature of holiness demands perfection. We can't generate and achieve holiness. The only way that we are holy is through Jesus Christ. We receive his righteousness by grace through faith, and we participate in that through, we believe, word and sacrament. God's righteousness, his holiness, comes to us through his word and the word made flesh. So this statement in verse 2 then also carries this declarative tone to it. You shall be holy. You are holy. You are holy because I'm holy. You are my children, chosen and precious. In me, you are holy. 1 Corinthians 1:2 mentions this. Paul calls the Corinthian Christians those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified saints in Christ, is what Paul says there. God is the one who makes us and keeps us holy. So we are only holy because God is holy and he gives his holiness to us in Christ. This is what Jesus was teaching in John 15 on the night before he died. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Bearing fruit, holiness, sanctification, good works happen only by abiding in Christ, the true vine, because it is only there that holiness and righteousness is found. We enjoy his holiness only as we remain in him, and God uses us then to extend his love and righteousness into the world. All right? And so we have these commands, these prohibitions in Scripture. Leviticus 19 here, we listen to it, we obey what it says, not in order to achieve holiness, but simply because by abiding in Christ, we are holy. Because God is holy, this is how we are to act because we are holy. That's the presupposition that the chapter begins with, that we need to be clear on because it's so easy for us to misunderstand what it means to be holy, to have God's holiness, and it's our nature to want to make ourselves righteous. Now, as God's children adopted into his family, this is how we treat each other. We act justly, first of all. Verse 15. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. This is such an interesting verse to me. The setting here is in a court of law, and God is saying, don't make a judgment that favors someone just because they're poor or weak. And on the other hand, don't defer to the great just because they're powerful. So in other words, judge fairly, objectively. Yes, help the poor and needy because it's good and right to do. Don't avoid what's right just because you feel sorry for someone. There are lots of ways to help those who need help that are right to do. Don't do it at the expense of what else is right. And don't allow bullying in either. Intentional or not, don't cower in fear of someone with power or popularity, and in doing so, sacrifice then what is right. Guys, this happens in the church all the time. Things get done in the church according to what the few personalities want, even if it's not the right thing to do because nobody else feels like sharing their opinion or disagreeing with them. It's a trap for a pastor. I'm sensitive to it all the time. the nature of the position makes it easy for people to see power and then to just do what the pastor says because I'm the one in this pulpit every week. Don't ever do what I say. Yeah, I better clarify that. Okay. Don't ever do what I say just because I'm saying it. If you ever do listen to me, and hopefully you do, by the way, at least on Sunday mornings, do it because it's right. Do it because it's what God's word says. That's why preaching God's word is so important. Because we know God's word is right. Treat one another in fairness. That is what God's holy people do, because God is holy. He is fair. Verse 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And then really verse 17 and the first part of verse 18 follow a similar line. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Friends, God's holy people don't tear one another down. They don't seek harm toward their neighbor. And I'm not just talking about physical harm. That's awful when that happens. But frankly, I think we're pretty good at giving ourselves a free pass here because we don't physically harm one another and we have no problem doing harm with our words. The children's rhyme has it wrong. Sticks and stones do break bones and words do hurt. And you may not see that as standing against your neighbor's life, like God says here, or hating your brother, or bearing a grudge, but it is. That's why when Luther is explaining the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder, he says, we fear and love God so that we don't bodily harm our neighbor or cause him any suffering. Instead, we help and befriend our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, in everything. We don't slander our neighbors. Verse 16, we don't use that word slander a lot anymore. The Hebrew dictionary had some interesting phrases. It defines slandering or a slanderer as a tale bearer, okay? One who tells tales, stories that aren't true. Scandalmonger was another word. One who stirs up and fosters scandal. That's what that means there. We don't hate. Verse 17. And I got to be clear, the opposite of slandering or hating is not license to do whatever you want. We're going to come back to that in a second. But here God says, reason frankly with your neighbor. If there's a problem, confront your neighbor openly and directly. Do it with gentleness and respect, but do it. I see it all the time in our church relationships, our family relationships. We have a concern or a frustration or a hurt, and rather than address it, we try to bury it. But all that does is breed revenge and hatred, bearing a grudge. That's why God says here, if you don't deal frankly, you incur sin. You sin. Instead, love your neighbor. Verse 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not talking about emotions per se, but rather acts of benevolence, kindness, generosity. Care for others as you care for yourself, without limitation or discrimination. It doesn't mean to excuse sin, like I mentioned. That's not love. That's the world's definition of love. And ultimately, it's a selfish love because it gives permission to sin. This love that God speaks of is honest love. It's filled with truth, but truth that is saturated in patience and forbearance and service to one another. It's the love that you have in your family. The patience and generosity that you show your children. The grace that you give your parents. The forgiveness that you give your spouse. And God is saying, That's how we treat one another as Christians, as holy and chosen and precious, adopted children of God. And if you're wondering what it looks like, if you want a tangible picture of what that looks like, I would point you to the one who demonstrated that love. In that while you were yet sinners, he died for you. While you were yet sinners is the phrase there. So it wasn't when we made ourselves holy enough. Then Christ decided that we were worth dying for. Once you make yourself good enough, now I'll come and die for you. No. It was while we were still his enemy. He loved us and he made us his children. It's love that seeks the welfare of others. It's love that submits to one another. It is outward looking. We are going to practice this in about 15 minutes. Sometimes people think that Christian unity is unanimous votes on everything. A call committee when you're looking for a pastor, church council decisions, unanimous ballot for the nominating committee, a congregational meeting on how to use an extravagant gift. I would argue that Christian love and unity is not unanimous voting on everything. The Bible talks about marriage as the picture of the unity of Christ and his church, right? Do husband and wife vote unanimously on everything all the time? I'm not even married, and I know that answer. What's love in a marriage? What's love in a marriage? It's putting the other one first, right? Even if, and especially when, you would prefer something else. It's the love that Christ showed by sacrificing himself for a world full of people who were hurting him, who were sinning against him. And so when we have a meeting like we're about to have, speak and vote honestly. Reason frankly, to use the words of God here in verse 17, but season your honest words with gentleness and grace and not with anger or with a grudge. If you have a question or a struggle, don't be afraid to speak, because holding a problem in is toxic. Either speak it in gentleness or cast it aside altogether, because if it can't be spoken gently, it's not healthy for anybody. And when a vote doesn't go your way, submit to your neighbors, your brothers and sisters in love. And walk out of here joyful because God has been so good to our congregation, because God has been so good to you. I love you guys. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn. Lord, I thank you for the love that binds us together, that holds us together, the love that you poured out on us richly through your Son, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, offenders of God's holiness. Christ came and loved us with the kind of everlasting love that only he could demonstrate, and he saved us from our sins. We rejoice in that. We glory in that today. And God, I pray that as Christians, for myself, for my dear brothers and sisters gathered here this morning, and for my Christian brothers and sisters all over the world, I pray, God, that that extravagant love would flow out to one another and to this world. God, use us however you see fit for your kingdom's work. I pray for this congregation. I pray for the families represented here, that you would continue to bless us, to watch over and protect and keep us safe, grow us in you each and every day. Lord, I pray for this congregational meeting coming up, and I ask God that our discussion would be frank and honest and spoken and seasoned in love and grace. Teach us that every day to learn how to speak truth in love. Lord, I believe we do that by keeping you at the forefront of our hearts and our thoughts, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that he has shown us. And so I pray for that here as we meet in a few minutes. I thank you so much for the work that has been done to prepare us for this meeting, and God, I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful to you for the Linzos and for their love, for your love that flowed through to them and through them into us. Lord, I pray for our missionaries scattered all across the globe. I ask that you would bless them today. I pray, God, for Pastor Steve Papillon, and I ask for healing if it's your will. I pray that you would comfort him, give him that peace that passes all understanding. I pray for his family, Lord, too, and for Linda in particular, that you would continue to strengthen them for each day. I thank you so much for the outpouring of love and care that has been given to them already. Lord, I thank you today for our veterans. I thank you for the service that they have given to our country. And I pray that you would bless each and every one of them as they remember the service and the sacrifice that they made, and as we remember those who did pay the sacrifice, the cost of their own lives to defend and protect the freedoms that we enjoy. And so we thank you for that today also. Lord, I thank you for everything you do for us. Help us as we continue on in this life. Hear us as we pray together at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise, receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.